speaker this evening is Chris Edmonds. He is the son of World War II hero, Master Sergeant Roddy Edmonds. And righteous among the Gentile nations, Sergeant Edmonds fearlessly, bravely saved more than 200 Jewish American soldiers in a prisoner of war camp in Germany. Sergeant Edmonds is being considered for the Congressional Medal of Honor and the Congressional Gold Medal. Other honors include the Medal of Valor for the Simon Wiesenthal Center, and Yehovah Or Award from the Jewish Foundation for the Righteous. So he was, as a founder of Roddy's Covenant, Chris is committed to extend the legacy and leadership of Sergeant Edmonds by inspiring heroes everywhere. Sergeant Edmonds' incredible story of Chris's improbable journey to discovery is inspiring millions to make heroic choices every day. Chris is a sought-after speaker who serves as senior pastor of Piney Grove Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee. So that's Piney Trees, right? Yes. Yeah. He is a graduate of the University of Tennessee and Liberty Theological Seminary. Chris and his high school sweetheart, Virginia, are blessed with three daughters and sons-in-laws and seven grandchildren. Same amount we got, seven grandchildren. So come on up here and do your thing.
Out of this book. It's crazy. But anyway, I digress. your kingdom work is vital here on this planet, and it's vital in the kingdom as you grow. God's work. Elie Wiesel, a blessed memory, said, "For the dead and the living, we must bear witness." And we've gathered here during this conference to remember the Holocaust on Israel's 70th anniversary. What a miracle that is, Israel's 70th anniversary. But they went through some very dark and evil times to get there. So we bear witness to the 6 million Jewish brothers and sisters, innocent Jewish brothers and sisters, who were brutally murdered by the Nazis. Of that 6 million, 1.5 million were children who never had a chance to grow up. It's beyond my comprehension how that could happen. We must never forget their beautiful lives. And so tonight I'd like to just pause for a moment in silence to remember each and every one of them. Would you bow your heads and just pause? Thank you. May their memory be a blessing. You know, I've come to share about heroes, and particularly one of those heroes is my father. But he's not the only hero in this story. So I want you to listen to the story and pick up and see if you can identify other heroes in this story. His story lay hidden in the ashes of the Holocaust for more than 70 years. His story is the story of a humble soldier, a humble Christian soldier, who fearlessly loved his Jewish brothers in the depths of the murderous Nazi field that he came. He did that because of Christ-like actions. He took them because of his faith in the living God and his unwavering spiritual code. I call Ronnie's code. Wasting away in that Nazi prison camp, the Lord called Dad to sing. He called him to sing gospel music. Dad had never sung before, but once he got home, he never stopped singing. Isn't that great? Yeah. And he told me once, he said, "Son, when you sing, sing the letter. Open up and let it fly." And so if he were here tonight, he would sing a song and he'd let her fly. So in his honor, I'm going to sing a song, and I'm going to let her fly. You ready? Put your hands together if you want to. This world is not my home. I'm just a passenger. My friends are me. Now you have it, Mike. My dad sang great gospel songs all his life, made no money for it, but he saw a lot of souls come to Christ. He sang like George Beverly Shea. He had that deep, rich baritone voice. He had better hair and a better voice than I did. We praise God for his ministry over the years. He's sitting in heaven now. If Dad were here tonight, he would light up this room and he would warm your hearts. He was just that kind of guy. So he would also probably ask you a few questions. And in his honor, I want to ask you a few questions. First of all, are you glad you're alive?
Amen.
Amen. I hope so. Take a big deep breath. Doesn't that feel good? We are fearfully and wonderfully made.
That's right.
Every breath, a gift from God. Life is precious. And in this story, you will learn and you will see and you will hear these men talk about how precious life is because they went to the edge of death. And so we should enjoy life. If you haven't enjoyed life today, man, get with the program. Let me ask you another question. Are you glad you're loved?
Yeah.
Well, that was weak. I know I am. I just asked the baby before I came in here. I said, baby, sweet pie, do you love me? She said, I do right now. Hey, trust me, us guys, you know how it is. We'll mess it up before it's over. So look at somebody. Tell them, you're the best looking thing I've seen all day. Put a smile at someone. That's what our hateful, lost, dark world needs tonight from you and I. Love expressed a little on you and a little on me. See, this cancer called anti-Semitism and racism and hatred, it can only be cured by the love of Jesus Christ. Loving our neighbor is what it's all about. That's what this story is about, too. Love is powerful. So like my Father and his men express it. And then one final question. Are you glad there's a good Lord above?
Yeah.
Are you glad there's a good Lord in your heart?
Yeah.
I know I am. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. God is so very, very good. It says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. That cake you ate tonight? Come from the Lord. Amen. I thank you. I just had a whole day. I'm going to tell you about that. Though he was an ordinary man, just like an ordinary person, just like you and I, he was extraordinary in how much he loved God and loved others. He lived well. I'm convinced an ordinary life lived well is extraordinary, even heroic. I see lots of ordinary peeps in the building tonight, all over the place. And your ordinary life is heroic. As you follow Jesus Christ and live according to God's Word, your life is significant and powerful. So I pray that story will inspire you to live heroic and express love, enjoy life, and most of all, embrace the good Lord above. In short, be the hero. Well, my story begins with an old diary, a weathered, fragile book. The diary belonged to a young man from Tennessee fighting for his country and continent on the edge of collapse. Its owner, my father, passed away in 1985. Since then, that diary has remained tucked away in a drawer with other mementos from Dad's time during World War II. Gratefully, he served with distinction, like so many of our men and women in World War II, and so many of our men and women since World War II, and who are in the military today. Do we have any military folks in the crowd today? Anybody who's part of the military? Would you just stand for just a moment? Just all of our military folks, just stand. Or if you don't want to stand, it's okay. Let's give them a big hand. Edmonds of the 106th Infantry Golden Lions, the 422nd Regiment, was captured in the Battle of the Bulge And he spent 100 harsh days in two German prisoner of war camps. Now, this was the story our family knew, not much more than that. To us, it was the totality of his service. It was service he never talked about. You probably have relatives who served in combat, maybe in World War II, maybe the Korean War, maybe in others. They don't talk about it. Dad never did. Well, while reading Dad's diary one evening, years after his passing, his words really inflamed my heart. In it, Dad wrote a lot of things I'm not going to write, because they're not exactly nice to talk about. I love this part. I know God was with us, and he answered our prayers. I learned many even better than before. Some were good, some were bad, some were better, some were worse. Well, Dad's wartime diary inspired me to look further into his time in the military, and particularly uncovered the true story of his time as a prisoner of war. So one evening, late one night, I searched Dad's name and rank on the internet. Remarkably, his name appeared in the New York Times article entitled Richard Nixon's Search for a New York Home. The article recounts how an attorney named Lester Tanner sold his historic townhouse to the president in 1980. In the article, Mr. Tanner mentions the bravery of his master sergeant giving him opportunity to meet the president. What do you think is going on in my head at that moment, in my heart? That's my father. I knew it was my father. They spelled his name right. R-O-D-D-I-E. It had to be my father. I was blown away. I was stunned. What in the world is my dad's name doing in the New York Times? In an article about President Nixon. Who is Lester Tanner? What does he mean by bravery? Is Lester Tanner still alive? I'm not the brightest bulb in the room, but I started doing the math. He had to be in his late 80s at the time. This was just in 2009. Lester Tanner said, why is so? Where is he? Well, I searched for several months and I find Lester. Where do you think I find Lester? New York City, baby! Woo! I've never been to New York City. But now we're headed to New York City. Me and my wife and my grandson. Three hillbillies lost in New York City. You need to read that book when it comes out. By the way, we are writing a book. I'm just going to let in a little ad. I'm writing a book that will soon be published. It'll actually be next November with a working title, No Surrender. The Extraordinary Courage of a Christian Soldier. So I hope that when it comes out, it'll be a great read for you. There's a whole, I'm giving you the thumbnail story of what actually happened over here. But the day I met Lester, I learned the true story of my father's service. Dad was the highest-ranking American soldier in POW camp for non-commissioned officers near Siegenheim, Germany. It was near the end of the war, late January 1945. Now, even in the POW camps, unbelievably, the ruthless Nazis, they were segregated. They had anti-Jewish policies, and they would segregate Jewish soldiers, even American soldiers, from the non-Jews, and then send them to certain death in murderous concentration camps. American Jewish soldiers were told by the army, if you're ever captured, destroy your dog tags and never mention your Jewish identity. So late on the evening of January 26, German officers sent orders to my father that only the Jews were to report outside for the next morning's roll call. All who disobeyed would be shot. Without hesitation, Dad turned to his men and he said, we're not doing that. Tomorrow morning, we all fall out. It was bitterly cold that morning, January 27, 1945. As the Nazi commander approached, he could not believe his eyes. There, before him, all the Americans, nearly 1,300 soldiers, were lined up in sharp formation. The Nazi, a Major Siegmann, was stunned. He's in charge of all District 9 camps. He's there to take the Jews away. He issued the orders. In rage, the major storms over to my father. Got a little bit ahead of myself. There we go. It clipped on. He storms over to my father. And he said, they cannot all be Jews. To which my father immediately declared, we are all Jews here. And the major became even more enraged. The dad continued to talk. He said, Major, under the articles of the Geneva Convention, prisoners of war are only required to provide name, rank, and serial. Don't quote regulations to me, the major stormed. Were my orders not clear? I want only the Jews. Well, standing on dad's left was Sergeant Lester Tannenbaum, a 19-year-old Jewish kid from the Bronx, whom dad had trained since basic. Lester was one of dad's best soldiers. On dad's right was Sergeant Paul Stern, a combat medic from the 28th Division, another Jewish kid from the boroughs of New York. My father and Paul had just met in the context of the camp, but Paul was A number one in dad's book. Major, dad said, very sternly, we'll give you name, rank, and serial number. That's all. Well, the Nazi turned blood red, according to Lester. He lunged forward, he pressed his pistol hard into my dad's forehead, and he screamed, Sergeant, one last chance. You will order the Jews to step forward, or I will shoot you right now. By this point, dad and his men had faced untold horrors. A brutal battle, the Battle of the Bulge, where 89,000 American GIs were killed, captured, or wounded. It's the largest and bloodiest battle of World War II. A death march, 7 days of marching without food or water or rest, through deep snow, freezing rain, one of the worst winters on record in Germany. Sergeant Skip Friedman told me in his living room, he said, Chris, if you didn't march, you didn't last. You were shot. They'd been bombed while imprisoned in a boxcar on Christmas Eve of 1944. They'd been marched to Jarrowstown, loaded on the boxcars, the same boxcars that were taking Jews to Auschwitz and other concentration camps. Standing there longly like cattle. And they drove that train into the Lindbergh train yard, unmarked boxcars, and they left them for dead as the British flew over and bombed that train yard. They could hear every bomb headed their way. They were left for dead. Several hundred men died in the Living Dad's chapel. 40 days of starvation. Our boys were losing a pound a day and less than 500 calories. They were miserable. They had dysentery, trench foot, frostbite, covered with lice. They were filthy and nasty. They were forever hungry and forever cold. Dad had been shot. He'd been interrogated several times. He'd been beaten, been kicked, been smashed with rifle butts, been bitten by dogs. Stripped of his dignity, and the only thing he would ever tell me when I got old enough to start asking questions, Dad would tell me about your experience as a field dead son, but I'm not talking about it. I'll just tell you we were humiliated. Just 2 days earlier, from this moment where the guns pressed to my father's forehead, he was forced, along with his men, to watch the savage execution of a young Russian soldier, and was threatened the same would happen to him or anyone who disobeyed Nazi orders. Maybe that's why Dad wrote in his diary, no one can realize the horrors an infantry soldier goes through. You get scared, and I mean scared. Yet there Dad stood. He stood strong. He stood resolute. Fearless in the face of death. He and his men stood for all that is right against all that is wrong. Lester told me, he said, your father never wavered. I wonder if that is your calling and favorite scripture is, "The Lord is my life and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" Finally, that spoke. He spoke confidently, clearly, calmly. He looked the major square in the eyes and said, "Major, you can shoot me, but you'll have to kill all of us because we know who you are. And you'll stand for war crimes." I love this part. "When we win this war." Yeah, you might. That's a good line. And then he added this. And I'm just seeing my dad doing this, sticking out his finger going, "And you will pay." Lester said the Nazi glance, he turned white as a ghost, and his arm began to tremble. Gun still pressed to Dad's forehead, fingers still squeezing on the trigger. Time froze like the ground beneath it. Recently, I was privileged and blessed to go to that very spot where Dad looked evil in the eye and dared not to shoot. Thanks to the generosity of the good folks at the Jewish Foundation for the Righteous, I visited Germany with a film crew to follow my father's footsteps. And via the magic of film, I want us to go there right now to hear more of the story, not from me, but from some of the men who lived it. So I don't know if we need to lower the lights or if we can do that, but here's the video. Oh, where did the video go? There it is. Is it going to work?
My father passed away in August of 1985. I was 26 years old. You know, my father, he never really talked about his experiences in World War II or his time as a prisoner of war. He would say, "Son, there's some things I'd rather not talk about." While my father was a prisoner of war, he kept a diary. But late one night, after reading his diary, I Googled his name and rank, and the first link that came up was an article in the New York Times.
I was being interviewed by the New York Times in 2008. All of a sudden, I remembered that there was a master sergeant, Muddy Edmonds, who saved my life when he defied the Germans at the OWK. And so I said.
In the middle of that article, Lester mentions the bravery and courage of his master sergeant, Muddy Edmonds. I said, "I got to find out what really happened to my dad during this POW experience."
I was born in the Bronx on August 8,
1923. January 27, 1924. I was born in Cleveland on April
24, 1924. June 17, 1925, in Brooklyn, New York. I got the draft notice shortly after I turned 18, and I reported in for the draft exam, and they signed me totally acceptable. I was breathing.
I was assigned as a combat medic to care for the wounded soldiers on the battlefield.
I was in headquarters company of the 422nd Infantry Regiment of the 106th Division. And that's where I met Les Tanner.
And I was Sergeant Lester Tannenbaum of the headquarters company. And Roddy Edmonds was the master sergeant. Roddy grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee. He probably never met a troop in Tennessee when he went into the Army.
My dog tag had the information under my name and my serial number. And the letter H for Hebrew, so that if they found out by this day, you know how to do it.
One of the things we were told that if we were captured, we should destroy our dog tags.
Because being a Jew, in that circumstance, we didn't know what our future was.
And all three went to the front. And when we were asked your patient for filling up the slots that had been opened by casualties. With the center, was nowhere to go this winter in 50 years.
We replaced the 2nd Division on the front, right in the Siegfried line, on the German side of the border.
We were very vulnerable.
the men had come and were told that this was a quiet sector. And when they got here, just 6 days after they got here, the war came to them.
The first day of the attack, December 16th,
I awaited another shell fire.
St. Fifth was being attacked. That's our division headquarters, 10 miles in back of us.
We were there when the Germans broke through with the back of the boats, and they broke through in force.
They broke through north of us and south of us.
We were completely surrounded, and we knew we were cut off.
Our position was untenable, and we finally decided to make a break for it. And we are cut off and surrounded by columns of German tanks, guns, troops.
Captain Forster said, it's hopeless.
I'm reading from my father's diary that he kept. It was a hopeless cause in our case. When Captain Foster surrendered us, he did a very wise thing. Our rifles were no good against tanks and 88 fire.
And out we came to become part of what was the largest collection of casualty GIs in World War II, from the 106, from the 28, and others. We began to start our march to we didn't know where.
There was a concern that the Germans would just shoot us up. When you're in brutal hands, like the Germans were, you're scared as hell.
I particularly was concerned because my name was obviously Jewish. And then we got to the railhead, Gerald Stein. They loaded us on boxcars.
We were packed like sardines in that boxcar. No food or water on the 4 day trip to Bad Orange.
So the boxcars we were in turned out to be exactly the same cars that were taking the Jews to concentration camps.
And we went frozen into Germany.
Boarded train, Thursday, 21 December, 44. Arrived at Stalag 9B, Bad Orange. Monday, 25, December 44. Registered Tuesday, 26, December 44.
We had a register. Name, rank, share number. But then they start asking questions about religion.
The Germans segregated the Jewish POWs,
and they were assigned to the Jewish barracks. Special barracks surrounded by barbed wire within the prison. We were in a prison within the prison. The order came down one day that the non-commissioned officers were getting on trucks and were being taken to another camp.
They took all the sergeants and corporals, all the non-commissioned officers, whether they were Jewish or not. And luckily, I am taken out of that isolated place in Bad Orange, and the next thing I know, I'm on a train going to Zimmerman.
The Jewish POWs who had been left behind were shipped to a slave labor camp. All of them later were sent to Berger, and many of them died there.
Arrived Stalag 9A, Friday, 26, January 45. I'm walking along Main Street of Stalag 9A, Zingenheim. People are living here, even today. It's really hard to imagine that these barracks still stand almost intact the way that they were when Dad and Sven were here.
British were there, French were there, Russians were there, and now we were coming in to occupy a quadrant of that whole thing. There were about 1,200 American prisoners. Of the 1,200, I would estimate maybe 200 were Jewish.
In Zingenheim, my barracks, Lester was in it, Paul was in it, Robbie was in it.
So there's about 240 men in the barrack. You were given one thin blanket. That was all you had.
You went to bed hungry. You got up hungry. You were hungry forever.
Dinner was a piece of bread. We had 10 men sharing one loaf of Herzog bread. So it was probably half loaf and half sawdust. I lost 60 pounds in 3 months. It was January 27, 1945, when the Germans announced that all Jewish American prisoners would fall out the following morning, just then, anyone who didn't fall out would be shot. Same thing that they had said at Bad Hill. Ronnie, for the first time in this experience, was in complete command. There was no one there to give him orders. It was his decision. He said, we're not going to do that. Everyone is going to fall out, just as we do every morning. And that following morning, Marty was standing at the head of formation, and I was standing by his side.
I was there, the German was there, and Lester was there. So I heard every word that the commandant said.
Major Siegmund comes up to Marty, and he says, you can't go to Jews. And Marty said, we are all Jews.
That famous line, we're all Jews here. That will live in Jewish history.
Takes out his Luca and puts it next to Ronnie's forehead, and he says, you will order the Jews to step forward or I'll shoot you right now. And Ronnie said to him, Major, you can shoot me, you can shoot all of us, but we know who you are. And this war is almost over, and you'll be a war criminal. And with that, the Major lowered his Luca, about face, went back to his headquarters.
We were able to track the war pretty closely, even as we were POWs. So we knew we were within days of being liberated over.
The German commanders informed Ronnie that they were going to evacuate the camp.
They didn't want to be around when the Americans come.
And under Ronnie's leadership, we refused. And that's why I'm here to tell you about the story today.
Ronnie said, we're just too weak to go on a long march.
We were in such lousy shape. The chances of coming out of that alive are not good.
Nobody marches out of camp. You break ranks and you run back into the barracks. And you keep doing that all day.
The day dawns, and in come the Germans.
Rouse, getting up, going back and forth.
We can see the British moving out, everybody else is moving out, we're still standing there. Finally, they give up, the Germans.
And German officers came up to everybody and said, okay, camp is yours. And they marched out. We were left alone in the camp.
Thank you very quietly. So now I come up through a tunnel on the roof of our barracks, and then we see two lines of tanks.
We were liberated on March 30th by an American Army group.
The 6th Armored Division, as it turns out.
They were amazed to see these American soldiers thin, hungry. It's been such a happy day.
We were liberated on March 30th, which was the second day of Passover.
And every time I ran a Seder, I would make this point, because it was the day of my freedom.
I've made new friends and lost some. I don't know whether all my boys are alive or not, but I pray that they are. It all seems sort of a bad dream.
They took us to Camp Lucky Strike, and I lost track of Ronnie, and I never saw him again after that day. And but it was never out of my mind. I have to tell you, in my life.
Ronnie was incredible. He never really got his recognition, except among us.
We were very lucky to have him with us.
That such people can exist, give you hope, maybe for humanity.
We stood there, we were the witnesses. We were the witnesses.
So I've been fond of the steps of the Father. It's led me here. The lives of 200 Jewish men will forever change, right?
It wasn't only my life. Our lives multiply. I have 4 children. I have 6 grandchildren. I have 2 great-grandchildren. So how I have 18 people that wouldn't be here without him. Multiply that by 200, and you can see how important that decision has been.
That's the biggest joy for me, is to see the real people, the lives that have been touched and changed.
Ronnie could no more have turned over any of his men to the Nazis than he could stop eating. Just couldn't do it. Righteous man.
Session of Congress. We need 40 more, about 38, 40 more,
And they've all said they're going to do it, but they never get around to do it. So if you know any folks up there, get on the phone and wear them out. My family and I are very proud of that. We were proud of that before we knew all this. He was the real deal Christian. But we're proud of the decisions he made in the worst of conditions. We're blessed to learn this story, and it's only by the hand of God that we know this story. I've been blessed to share that story at Horizon Center, 18,000 people. It was amazing. Most of those people were Jewish at the APAC conference, where I wound up the crowd of Vice President Biden and a host of presidential candidates, including Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. I tell friends that I opened at the Horizon Center the same week as Rihanna. It was amazing. Just as amazing was visiting Jerusalem to meet Prime Minister Netanyahu and other Israeli leaders of Knesset to thank them for the incredible honor that they bestowed upon Dad. I shared with them on your behalf and millions of other Christians around the world and here in the States. I told them, we love Israel, and we will always stand with Israel. We love America. Amen. We love, I was going to say, I love all y'all too. We need to stand with our Jewish friends like no other time. It's getting dark even at this point. So I hope that we will do what's right. But my greatest blessing, even though this film you just saw, we've made a larger film, a more expansive film, and it's being considered for an Academy Award. Ted Koppel is the narrator on it. We're really excited about that. And a feature film that may be coming down the road. We're just excited to get the message of Jesus Christ out there to a humble American soldier. That's our heart. But my greatest blessing has been meeting these guys and their families. Can you imagine a Southern Baptist pastor being adopted into five Jewish families? I tell him, don't tell your rabbi. I'm speaking at synagogue. I was actually speaking at a Fort Worth synagogue tomorrow night. Being able to share the love of Christ to our Jewish brothers and sisters. It's amazing. These guys, you see, Sonny's tall gentleman here with a light blue tie, and Lester's got the purple tie on. Ambassador Dermer is in the dark blue tie, and Paul Stern is right here in the wheelchair with his lovely wife, Corinne. And then that guy that keeps popping up, he's there as well. But these guys are from all over the country: California, Ohio, Virginia, New York, you name it. There's two others not in the picture: Hank Freeman of Georgia and Skip Freeman of Cleveland. But I love these men, I love their families. They're my heroes, and they're great examples for all of us. They serve well, and they serve in the same horrors that Dad did, and they didn't let the horrors before defeat them, but rather inspire them to live lives, ordinary lives, of extraordinary influence. Dad's legacy are these men, and their families, and their children, and their great-grandchildren, and their great-great-grandchildren. More than 3,000 people are alive and well today because of Dad's. So being honored among the righteous is a big tribute to Dad. And I know it's getting late here, so I won't tell you all the things that I had planned on telling you, but I will say this. He asked Dad why he did it. He said, just do the job. He said, I confronted the enemy, I protected my men, I honored my Lord. President Obama said, I know your dad said he was just doing his job, but what he did went above and beyond the call of duty. And then he added this, I cannot imagine a greater expression of Christianity than to say, I too am a Jew. So why did Dad do it? Well, it's the right thing to do. That's the core of Dad's actions was his deeply held faith in Christ and a spiritual code, I call Ronnie's code, a moral code, forged by his faith that inspired his spirit and inform his conduct. A code of conduct all of us can live by today. General George Marshall said, military power wins battles, but spiritual power wins wars. So here's Dad's code, Roddy's code. Say this with me. Choose Christ. Dad chose Christ, and he chose to be Christ-like, regardless of the circumstances or the risk. You and I must do the same. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, Jesus said. And Dad is absolutely convinced of the eternal truth that there is a God, and God is good. And God's love, though free, has one responsibility. We just have one responsibility. One essential thing which we must do. We must be good to one another. For as Jesus said, we must love one another. You heard Lester say that Dad could no more have turned over any of his men than he could stop breathing. That's righteousness in action right there. What helps to wipe out the hate of this world is you and I choosing to be good to others. Say, oppress evil. Or oppose evil. Say, oppose evil.
Oppose evil.
Albert Einstein said, the world will not be destroyed by those who do evil, but by those who watch them do the evil. Dad's actions, heroic to us, was in his only course of action. That's all he can do. Throw it away. Dad believed, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The inhumanity of the Nazis was evil and wrong, and Dad stood against it. I love this passage of Scripture found in Proverbs. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Dad was righteous and he was bold. And he fought with the only weapon he had, his Savior, Jesus. His faith in Christ was his cult, was the code he lived by, and it would be the code he would die by if necessary. My father knew something that old Nazi didn't know. You can't kill a dead man. You see, as a young teen, my dad went to Bethel United Methodist Church, and he came to Christ there, that little South Knoxville church. And Dad died to himself and came alive to Christ. He was a dead man in Christ. He was redeemed from his inhumanity. He was washed clean of his sin. He was born from above and given eternal life. Jesus was his Lord, not that Nazi. Dad's testimony was found in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. That's our testimony.
Amen.
That's the way we should live. To truly honor the Lord and respect my dad and what he did, we must stand his people. And a fresh from the town. Say, dignify life.
Dignify life.
In the worst conditions, that has been brought great dignity to humanity. Skip Freeman said this, he said it best. To really live, you have to die. He said, we died in that camp. We never expected to get out of there alive. He said this, Chris, since I left that camp, I've never had a bad day. Can you imagine that? Not even the day my lovely wife, Penny, died after 65 years of wonderful marriage. I've never had a bad day. These men, all in their 90s, cherish today and can't wait for tomorrow. Do you cherish today and can't wait for tomorrow? Every breath is a valued gift. We should live the same way, shouldn't we? Especially since the Lord knows the plans he has for us, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, plans to bring us hope and the future. So to honor God and live heroic, we should live that way. Finally, say, esteem everyone.
Esteem everyone.
Esteem everyone. If all 1,292 American doughboys stood together as one for all that's right, good, and true. They loved America, they loved freedom, they loved each other. Any one of us POWs could have refused Dad's orders and not gone and stood together. But they all went. Then when the threat occurred, any one of those POWs could have started pointing out the Jewish guys. Hey, that guy's a Jew. Well, I know he's a Jew.
They didn't do that.
All were heroes. They understood something you and I need to understand. Life. Life is about all of us. Not one of us. Or a little segment of us. Or our little running buddies. Life is about all of us. That's a great lesson for us. You see, when we understand that we are called to esteem others better than ourselves, as Paul said, we are to love others unconditionally, no strings attached. We are to love even our enemies. You know, Dad was loving his enemy when he confronted the major. He was basically saying, "Major, you don't want to do this. I love you enough to tell you the truth. You do not want to do this because you will regret this, and you will pay." That's tough love. But that was love. He was loving his enemy. I wonder if that old boy would be in heaven someday. I pray that he is. I pray that he and Dad are hanging out right now next to Jesus. When I see you, I place you above my knees. Here's how I explain it to teenagers. I say, teens, others first, me last. That's what it should be. So that's why he's code. Christ first, choose Christ, oppose evil, dignify life, esteem everyone. Dad used to sing this song to Albert Brumley. It's an old song, it wasn't a very popular song. And he used to sing it with great gusto and great force. He would often cry to sing it. Here's the first verse. "I have just enlisted in the service of my King, Christ my Lord and King, blessed Lord and King. 'Tis a royal service, and with gladness now I sing, as I march against old Satan's war. Jesus is my captain, and he leads me all the while, leads me all the while, leads me all the while. I am not a hero, but I'm in that rank and file. I'm a private in the army of the Lord." Will you join Ronnie's regiment in the army of the Lord? If you do, it won't be easy. We've got Christians falling by the wayside left and right, by standing up for what is right, standing up for the scriptures, and standing up for truth. Senator Bobby Kennedy said, "Moral courage is a rarer commodity than bravery in battle or great intelligence, yet it is the one essential vital quality of those who seek to change the world, which yields so painfully to change." Will you be courageous enough tomorrow or the next day or the next day when you're called upon to stand for Christ? Do what's right. Will you choose good over evil? Right instead of wrong? Love rather than hate? Service over self? I can tell you, our dark world needs heroes desperately. So have you picked up on the heroes here? The heroes we've talked about tonight. A dad? His men? Who else? I'm looking at it. You. You are the hero. There's one other hero that makes all this possible. You know who he is. The Lord Jesus. He is the ultimate hero, because without him, we can do nothing. So like that, go save your world. You know, the Talmud says, he who saves one life saves the entire universe. Go save your world. One kind word, one loving action, one precious life at a time. I know that many of you are doing that. Thank you for that. Because your ordinary life lived well is extraordinary. Even your world. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for listening. You've been wonderful. But what we've done here tonight will be meaningless unless we leave here and put action to our heart. So if you've been inspired, go out and inspire somebody else. Thank you so much. Thank you, Dr. Ice.